Burnett. It is good to see you here in the 11 a.m. service. Glad you're all with us. If you're a guest, we welcome you. If you need a Bible, why don't you get your hand up really high. Once you get a Bible, go with me to John chapter 3 is where we'll begin. And as they're handing out, get your hand up real high. I really encourage you to get into the Word of God. Make it a habit to get into the Word, and God will get into you. And so before I start here in the Scriptures this morning, I got to do two things just real quick. This may embarrass people, but tough. I got the mic, and he's got the mic, he's got the power. And so he's standing right here. Noah, stand up, and Danny, you stand up right there. Come on, stand up. These guys just got married just a couple weeks ago, so clap for them. Thank you. And Bobby, you and Michaela, stand up. These two were just married on Friday night, so praise the Lord. Yeah, congrats, a great thing. Getting to marry people, hooking them up for the things of the kingdom of God. Well, I welcome all of you. Again, we're on our new series on the world here today, and just kind of answer some questions about, you know, the old song, God's got the whole world in his hand. Well, we're going to try to define some things. So start with me in John chapter 3, verse 16. One of the most famous passages of scriptures there are, and it says, for God so loved the world. His unconditional love by choice, it was an act of his will. But it says that God so loved the world that it prompted him to action. And look what it says here. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when you read this, understand this. The only way you can experience eternal life is through the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. And so he makes it very clear that God loves the people of the world so much. Same chapter, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So what happens in the Bible over and over and over, it mentions the world. Now let me give you some definitions of the world that may help you. It has the meaning of the earth, an observable order, the human race. It means the value system. It has a meaning of spiritual and moral characteristics. And the world even has the meaning of the current age. So we're going to begin to dive in here and begin to understand the things of the world. But the best way we can start here is in the very beginning of the Bible. So go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. And as you're turning to Genesis 1, Genesis actually means the beginning. And so what God does in the beginning, God begins to organize creation. Anything that God organizes or brings order to is incredible, because without the order of God, there's going to be chaos in your life. So we start Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. God created the heavens and the earth. God had purpose. God had plan for creation. God had order for everything there was. And so when you see that, God created the heavens and the earth, the world, the universe. I want to highlight something to you. God did it. Mankind had nothing to do with it. And so what you'll begin to see is in chapter 1, every time God created something, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, over and over. And so God brought order to a place called chaos. And so turn with me to the same chapter, verse number 26. Then God said, let us make man. Now, I want to stop just there for a second. God said here, or the scriptures say, let us. Who's the us? The us is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've both been around, or all three been around since the beginning of time. We see God did this, and then if you really want to dig in Genesis 1, 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit. There's several references into the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus. Many times it's referenced him as the angel of the Lord. One great biblical definition that Jesus was around in the Old Testament was with the three Hebrew boys in Daniel. And remember, they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and the guy who threw them in, or one of them, said, I thought we just threw three in there, but I said, I think I see four in there now, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. So when you see part of the creation here, it was Father God, it was the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So it says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And so we are image bearers of God. We are reflections of God. We mirror Father God. And a New Testament reference off of that is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that God created a spirit, soul, and body. So what that literally means, every one of us have this body, this thing right here, called our earth suit. You're not going to have this forever, okay? In 1 Corinthians, it says, to be absent in the body is to be present in the spirit or with God. So there's going to come a day you won't need this thing anymore. This thing is dying. It's getting old. It ages. And some of you young ones haven't experienced that. But I can promise you, I used to have hair. Now, my philosophy on hair is you can change color, just don't turn loose. Just don't turn loose. And then what happens after a period of time? You begin to wrinkle. I don't care how good you've been to your skin, it's going to wrinkle. And so before long, this old body's going to be gone. And so what happens is my spirit is going to live forever. That's who we're going to be with in heaven. But he also created us with a soul. You know what your soul is? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. So within every one of us, God put a part of us that we can reason, we can choose, we have an intellect within every one of us. And so it's important right here that we see God created us in his likeness and his image. Now, this may break your heart, but I hope this truth sets you free. Your daddy's not a monkey swinging in the trees, okay? You weren't created through evolution. If you study the Bible's true. God created me. And when God created me and God created you, he didn't make a mistake. I don't care if someone nicknamed you, uh-oh. God created you, according to Psalm 139. He wonderfully, fearfully, and skillfully created you, and his thoughts toward you are that of good. God likes you. God's proud of you. So look what else God does in the beginning in this place called the world. And he said, let them, the ones he created, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God gave dominion to man to be his kingdom agent right here on earth. And that was to subdue creation, it including even the devil and the demons that would come on the scene here rather quickly. And so the Bible gives us great insight. Verse 28. Then God blessed them. Or back to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. Now notice right here. God created them male and female. The male and the female, they were pinnacle of God's creation. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, in the beginning, God created a male and female. So when you realize the gender that God created you, one is not exalted over the other one, and neither one is ever depreciated. So our male and female identity is given to us by God. God created you male or female. And so anytime that we allow culture to identify us, we're going to cause chaos. Culture doesn't identify me. God identified me. So when you read this right here, when we try to redefine our function, we step into what we call a rebellion or rebellious culture. And when you rebel against the order God created, there's going to be chaos. Doesn't matter who you are. And so God made it real clear. And if you'll notice right there in verse 27, he used the word created three times. I believe God wanted to highlight, I created you. Verse 28, then God blessed them. The them is the male and the female. And God said to them, the male and the female, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What that literally means is God's desire was mankind would reproduce, that we would populate the earth, because God's earth was meant to be inhabited. Now, what you see here real quick is to be fruitful and multiply. He's pointing into a covenant relationship called marriage, that between a man and a woman. Now, I said this in the first service, and I'm not trying to be crude in this way at all, but when God created the male and God created the female, he created us with some different plumbing fixtures. And when you think of the plumbing fixtures, how God created us, it was like a piece of the puzzle. God doesn't make mistakes, guys, okay? So if I look at this biblically, and God assigned us to be fruitful and multiply, the only way that can be done in a legitimate way is through a male and a female. I'm just telling you the Bible, okay? Put your stones down. Don't get upset. It's going to be okay. Let's just be biblical, okay? So God said, be fruitful, multiply. And he said, fill the earth, inhabit the earth. And then he said, subdue it, govern it, have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see here this word here, subdue the world. Have dominion over the world. So what God does here, God handed over responsibility to mankind. And he said, I charge you to govern, to rule, and to steward this word, or this world. Who did God give that authority to? Mankind. Every one of us. Same chapter. Verse number 29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So God's setting everything in order. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now I want to highlight that because it becomes very important when we begin to see what he's talking about here. So if we were to go back in Genesis 1, roughly verse 11, maybe verse 11 and 12, and then you'll find it again in Genesis 8, verse 22. God created this thing called seed time and harvest. Whatever you plant is what you're going to sow. A New Testament revelation of that is Galatians 6, verse 7, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So it's interesting right here. God put into motion this thing called seed time and harvest. Everything is shaped after every bit of that. Now hang on to that thought, because it's going to come back into play here in just a little bit. Keep reading with me, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had created, made it indeed, for it was very good. Now, if you stay in chapter 1, he creates everything, and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he gets to the end here, and he says, it's very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, when he said everything was very good, you've got to understand this. This is critical. This was before the fall. The original order of man's environment right here on earth must be distinguished from what happened after Adam got into sin and he failed. Things are different. So be careful not to attribute things, well, that's the will of God or that's an act of God. Be careful, because it's not. So God says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. But let me point out something here that's very important too. God didn't say it was perfect. God didn't say any of it was perfect. And I believe one of the reasons he did that was because if he created things perfect, that would put him or put us at the same level as the creator. The creation is not as like the creation. All that's good and perfect, this is James 1:17. All that's good and perfect comes from God. It's from above, from heaven. Good, good, very good, but not perfect. And where we run into trouble is when we think we're perfect. When we think our marriage is perfect. When we think our children are perfect. Nobody's perfect, okay? Anybody in here married to someone they think's perfect? No, don't answer that. See, anytime we get over an area that we think we're perfect, that's a form of pride. And I know many times we strive for perfect. You know, I like to mow my lawn. Man, there's some days I'll look at my lines and I think they're good. And there's other days they're very good. But never one time in my life have I looked at my yard and said, it's perfect. Because if that would happen, the minute I would think that, God would cause a breeze to come up and some leaves or some stinking acorns would hit the lawn. And God would reveal to me again, you're not perfect, buddy. It's big to get that. So God creates everything. He puts everything into motion. He says it's good, 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 very good. Chapter 2, verse number 7. Now watch where we go here. This is a foundational is where we're going. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So we know he forms this guy named Adam. And Adam is filled, he's formed out of the dirt of the earth, dirt or the dust of the earth. The name Adam literally means dirt man. So he forms him out of the dirt. So all Adam is at this point is this shell. He's got this body just like me and you. Watch the rest of verse 7. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so when God breathed in him this life, he took a man that was nothing but dirt, and he caused him to be alive. He had life in him. His spirit came to life. And so what takes place here is this physical man out of dirt, and now he has the divine breath of God within him. And so you know what that means? God allowed even me and you, every one of us, to think. He gave every one of us the ability to speak. And when God breathed life into us, you know what he said there? I'm even giving you the ability. You determine how you're going to live this life. He breathed life into us. This is just a little side note that I believe it's important for you to hear. All day long, every one of us, when we breathe, we inhale and we exhale. Most of the time, we're not even aware that we're doing that. It's natural. You know why it's natural? Because that's how God created me and you. But one of God's covenant names is Yahweh. The definition of Yahweh would be YHWH. So every time you inhale, you're saying Yah. And every time you exhale, you're saying way. So all day long, whether you realize this or not, when God created every one of us, through our breath, the breath of life, we're saying Yahweh. Day by day, we're praising God. Whether consciously or unconsciously. But you know what God's greatest desire is? That every one of us would choose to willfully praise God out of our mouth. Not just my breath, but I would praise God. You know what God loves? When you speak things to him, when you say things to him, when you thank him, when you boast of his characteristics, when you worship him and say, I worship you as Yireh. I worship you as the great Jehovah. And another thing that God loves, he loves when people worship him with expression. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we clap. That's all biblical. I had a person ask me one day, why you guys raise your hands all day? It's a form of worship. Amen. So God desires every one of us. And you know what the Bible says? That if you and me won't praise him, then he said the rocks will cry out. Amen, that's right. You know, the Bible says that the lilies of the field will clap their hands. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it in these terms, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to let the rocks or the trees outpraise me.
That's right.
I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God, and I challenge you that way to say, man, I come before you, Father God. So God breathes life into us. Keep reading. Verse 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden. Now, this may be new to you, but our Heavenly Father is a gardener. He likes the garden. That's why he created seed time and harvest. He likes the garden. And you got to come back next week because we're going to get into the garden a lot next week. So I'm just giving you a little sneak preview. But he said the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And so what that literally means that there is an actual garden that was east of present-day Israel and Eden. It was a real place. And so he plants a garden in the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, he put the man whom he had formed. Now, think about what it says there. He puts the man there. He placed the man there. So when God created Adam, Adam wasn't in the garden. God planted him in the garden. So where was Adam at? He was outside the garden. And so when he was outside the garden, God began to show him all the alternatives that were outside the garden, which you could read in Genesis 3, which talks about the thorns and the thistles. So it's like God saying, you don't want to go outside the garden. You want to stay in the garden. So God puts him in the garden. He put the man who he had formed, verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now we begin to see something take place here. In the midst of the garden, there's two trees. One called the tree of life, and the other the tree of life, and evil or bad. Many believe that the word or the phrasing, the tree of life, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So we see this referenced right here in Genesis 1. If you went all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it mentions the tree of life. Verse 14 mentions the tree of life. So the only way that we would become a resident of heaven is through the tree of life. The other alternative is this tree that's called the tree of good and evil right here. So that represents self-rule. That represents independence from God. In other words, I want to live life my own way. Will God let you live life your own way? He will. But I'm just going to warn you right now, it's going to get crazy chaotic in your life. Crazy. So verse 15, same chapter. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. And that's twice he's referenced that. Put him in the Garden of Eden and he said to Adam, tend and keep it. And so right here, he's telling Adam, you got a job and you got to go to work. And the word tend here means work the ground and bring out the potential. The word keep here means you are to watch over it, you are to guard it, you are to protect it, and I'm giving you responsibility. So this was Adam's job description right here. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded. He commanded the man Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And you know what this is? This is the garden rules. You know God still has garden rules? Now notice what he said to him. He commanded, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. When you read the freely eat, freedom is a divinely ordained right. God wants every one of us to live in freedom. But what was the secret to living in freedom? You got to obey God. And obedience to God isn't multiple choice. I must obey God. And so the New Testament references that is John 8, verse 31 and 32. John 8, 32 said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in the truth and the word of God. But the key is back in verse 31. You must abide in the word. You must live in the word. You must shape your life out of the word of God. And when I live by the word of God, there's going to be freedom. Just live by the word of God. So he said, there's these two trees. Verse 17, but the word but is a transitional word, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you're surely going to die. I want to highlight something to it. Every one of us in this room has a garden. A God-given sphere of responsibility that God has placed into your hands, into your care. So just like Adam, when Adam comes on the scene, he's responsible for his own choices. You know, every level in this life that you go through another window of life, you know what it is? All it is responsibility. So Adam, you got a responsibility, live by the garden rules. The next area of responsibility, the window of life for him, he gets married. And so Adam, you're responsible for her too. You're responsible to teach her. You're responsible to love her. You're responsible to tell her how the kingdom of God operates. Then you get to another window of life. You start having kids. You know what having kids mean? Responsibility. You're responsible for training them up in the way they should go. You're responsible for teaching them. And so when Adam goes back and hears all this, all God's saying to you, I'm making you responsible. But what is the interesting thing for every one of us in our garden? God wouldn't put something on us that we weren't capable of handling. But that's where we need help. We need help. What type of help? Well, remember what God said to Adam. He said, that boy needs help. I'm going to create him a wife. Now, that's next week. So we go back to a big question that comes out of this right here, off of verse number 17. Why would God put two trees in the garden and then forbid Adam from eating from one of them? Now, God, his desire was for Adam to choose. But he also gave Adam the freedom to choose, even with the possibility of choosing wrong. And that's the same for us. So these two trees are an exercise in choice, and there's rewards for choosing to obey, and there's severe consequences for disobeying. And so every day in your life, when you're faced with a choice of right and wrong in God's eyes, God is giving every one of us an opportunity to choose to obey. You guys are really thrilled about that. Every one of us, day by day by day by day, whether you realize or not, within those two trees are the key to everything. Do I live by the tree of life and do I obey God, or do I live by the tree of life and evil? This is exactly what he did to him. So every time I'm going to eat from one of the two trees, doesn't matter who we are, we face this consequence. So God desires to give every one of us boundaries. You know, one of the greatest boundaries that God gives you is a word called no. No. What do you mean by that? Can you say no to people? Can you say no to temptation? Can you say no to sin? And so this is where God kicks in with every one of us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's this thing called amazing grace. I need your grace today, Father God, to say no to my flesh, to say no to sin, to say no to people. Some of you need to hear this. There's people in your life you can't say no to. And every time you run with the snakes, you're going to get bit. That's Proverbs 33:33. There's no such verse of that, okay? It doesn't say you run with the snakes, you're going to get bit. But that's what's going to happen. And so I must recover the boundary to say no. No. Grace me today, Father God, to say no. When temptation, I say no in the name of Jesus. So here's what's going to happen with every one of us. We're either going to follow a worldview, and let me highlight that world. A worldview is the tree of life and evil, or you're going to follow a word view, which is the life of the tree of life. One of the two. And the only thing that separates between a worldview and a word view is one letter, that little letter L. And so it causes every one of us to run. So let me ask you this right now. Do you listen to the world's view, or do you listen to the Word of God? And some people would say, well, the Bible's outdated. The Bible's old. So you would rather get your information from a tweet. You would rather get your information from social media. And some of you would probably say, yeah. But I'm going to tell you right now, you better stay with the B-I-B-L-E. You got to stay with the Word of God. Because every day you're eating from one of the two trees. Now turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Do you know a well-guarded soul is a well-ordered soul? So what happens when I try to obey the Word of God, but I disobey it? That's where you come in and you repent. Keep your heart right. So Deuteronomy chapter 28. 60 plus verses. You can breathe easy. We're not going to read them all. Deuteronomy 28 breaks it down for every one of us. You're either going to choose blessing or you're going to choose curse. Now watch real closely. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass. In other words, the Word of God's not bluffing. If you... And this is speaking directly to me, you. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, if you go back and look, he said, if you what? If you diligently or carefully obey the Word of God. So that means I take responsibility for my actions. Now, when I look at the word diligently and carefully, man, you don't want to just blow through this. You want to know what you're doing. So a couple years back, my granddaughter was a little bitty girl. She's in college now. And one day I was doing the dishes, and I could see through the window there where she was playing at. And I looked, and I realized she's got a screwdriver in her hand. And she's reaching for this electric socket with it. Now, if your granddaughter's reaching with a screwdriver to electric socket, are you going to real meekly say, Taylor, don't do that? I see her doing it. You know what I said? Taylor, stop! She freaks. She drops the screwdriver, starts crying like I'm mad at her. I wasn't mad at her. It was a strong warning, darling, you don't want to do that. And you know why I didn't want her to do that? I had done it before. I had firsthand experience. When I was a little bitty guy, I didn't take a screwdriver. I took a pair of tweezers. That thing blew me off the counter. Man, my hand was all black, and my dad came in and he looked at me like, if you're going to be stupid, be stupid. We can't cast out stupid. See, I get this in verse 1 as God saying, come on, don't put the tweezers in there. I don't want you to experience this. Verse 2. and all these blessings shall come upon you. Now, let me ask you a question here. How many of you here in here are into God's blessings? And if your hand's all light, we need to cast that out of you, okay? Ooh, now listen. And these blessings shall come upon you, and these blessings shall overtake you because factor, you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You want to see something there? It's not because you're lucky. And it's not because you were born on the right side of the tracks. It's because you chose to obey the word of God. Whew, powerful. Same chapter, verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully. To observe the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Wow. A predicted judgment because of my disobedience. So right here in this passage, God gives us an incentive to obey. Now here's the thought for you. He talks about the blessings in verses 1 through 14. He talks about the curse in the next 53 verses. 14 verses for the blessings, 53 verses for the curse. Do you think God had an idea that we'd gravitate toward the things of the world? Now, I encourage you to read all this. It'll blow you out of the water when you see all this. So here's the sum up today. You know what the blessing is? It's the tree of life. When you choose to live for the tree of life, there's a blessing. When you get full of pride and arrogance and act like I can live independently without God, I can live independently without obeying God's word, you're going to live under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the curse. Now, here's a great question for you. Which tree are you eating from right now? Which tree are you eating from today? Because every one of us, we eat from one of those trees. And God's intention was the Garden of Eden would be heaven here on earth. It was a picture. It's exactly what it was. And so you got to come back next week to hear the rest of this. And I'm going to have you stand up, okay?